We'd like to begin by welcoming those who are visiting here. We're certainly glad for your presence and hope that you will be benefited spiritually while you're here. The purpose that we have being here and worshiping is to make sure that we follow the things that are taught in the New Testament, that Christ and the apostles taught, and that we make sure that everything we do and everything we teach is in accordance with His will. And if there are any questions after the lesson or anything perhaps you don't understand, please come and speak to one of us afterwards. The scripture reading this morning was 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, where it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." And the reason that this got me to thinking was something that, a little trip that some of us took a while back. The title of this lesson, if you're going to give it a title, is On Dangerous Ground. And I think it was in February that some of us, three-fourths of us who went are here in this room today, so you can speak to any one of us. It was Susan and I, David, and Dale Hughes took a little trip to a place called the Cabeza Prieta National Wildlife Refuge. And I recommend it to you as a beautiful place. There's a pass there that called Charlie Bell Pass, and you can perhaps see some Sonoran pronghorn, and if you're lucky, maybe a desert bighorn sheep. And then there's a little mile and a half hike down to a place where they have a well, and there's water there. And it's a beautiful area, and there are petroglyphs in the rocks near the well. But you can only go in there with a permit. And when you get this permit, basically you sign your life away. Because one of the things that happened as far as that wildlife refuge is concerned is that in World War II, it was used as a bombing range. And so there's unexploded ordnance out there, and it's right next to the Goldwater Air Force Gunnery Range, where there could be bombs, rockets, missiles, old unexploded ordnance, electromagnetic or laser, etc. And then they warn you about, since it's a remote area, that there are venomous reptiles and no real good sources of safe drinking water. And so basically all these things they tell you about that are dangerous and could kill you out there. And I think they just kind of want to scare you in that, oh, let's not forget the potential of illegal aliens and drug smugglers and that kind of thing. So we went down there, and the only alien we saw was legal, actually. She was from Canada and was with a couple of visitors. And we had a good time. And I recommend that you go in the wintertime. Don't go in the summertime if you go. But we got out of there, and then we drove into Ajo and had dinner and saw some of the Oregon pipe cactus around there, which, if you've never seen that, is always kind of interesting and fun to go see. And so you get out of there and you get home and you think, well, I'm safe. Well, you're not really safe because, you know, what, all kinds of things can happen to you around here. The point is that physically this world is a dangerous place, but spiritually it's even more dangerous. And I got to thinking about that, you know, are we safe? No, we are not, because every minute that we are alive, we are on dangerous ground spiritually. And as we look at what Peter wrote here, he says that our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Every minute of our existence, we have the temptations that the devil throws our way. It says he walks around like a roaring lion. Now, I don't think they specifically mentioned lions. We don't have the roaring lions around here like they have back in the Mideast and in Africa, or they used to have in the Mideast. We have mountain lions, and they're not typically much of a problem. But lions are a dangerous animal, and so it's appropriate that Satan is called a roaring lion, because they are so dangerous, and it's something that we can relate to. He's trying to make sure that we go to hell. That's the bottom line. The thing that Satan wants is for us to be lost eternally. And so whatever he can use against us, he is going to. And the world that Satan influences is one that hates us because it hated him. And our world is becoming more and more a place where those who would follow God and serve Christ are not welcome. And we see that around us as various lifestyles are promoted, or various things are promoted that are evil in their nature, and yet our society is growing more and more accustomed to promoting these things. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and we'll read it. It says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin." It's not that they would have no sin and that it wasn't sin, it's just they wouldn't be aware that it was. "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have had no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word may be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without cause." And then over in chapter 17, John chapter 17 and verse 14, it says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Jesus was praying to his Father here, and he says the world hates them because they are not of the world. If we are new creatures in Christ, if we are God's children, the world will hate us because we are not of the world. Because we don't think the same way, because we don't do the same things that the world does. And so they think it's strange that we don't run with them to the same excess of riot, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 4. They think we're strange because we don't do these things, or maybe because we used to do these things, but now we don't because we're a Christian now. And the world hates that. And so there's danger from that standpoint, that the world sometimes persecutes Christians. Christians can be imprisoned, killed, or just looked down on in so many ways. But spiritually, it's never a safe place to be. And the world hates us because we are followers of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15 and verse 18, as we read before, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so the devil attempts to destroy us, to ensnare us, to make war on us. In the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And then in verse 17, this is in a scene basically where it's talking about how Christ came into the world. And then the persecution of the godly people at that time. And then in verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Her original offspring was Christ, but it went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is us. Satan is at war with us. And it's a constant and continual war. So we need to be aware of Satan's devices, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. But Satan uses many tools to ensnare us or to cause us to be lost. One of the tools or weapons that Satan uses against us is religion itself. Satan doesn't mind you being religious. He doesn't. Satan likes religion. He just doesn't want you to be right. There is only one true religion that is acceptable to God, and that is through Jesus Christ and through obedience, faith and obedience, belief, trust in what God says, and obedience to what He says. The Father reveals and what Christ and the apostles reveal. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, there Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. He warns about a time when people will not endure sound doctrine. And so what will they do? They'll hire for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear, who will tickle their ears, so to speak. And they will be turned away from the truth and turned aside to fables. We need to be careful of that. We need to be devoted not only to God and to Christ, but to His Word, so that we don't fall into that. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, on his way back to Jerusalem, beginning in verse 27, he says, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, but from among your own selves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples after themselves. So he says, take heed. And then he warns them that savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And that, I think that's pretty a pretty graphic image that brings to my mind. I don't know if it brings to yours, but wolves are not one of my favorite creatures. And, you know, yeah, they're a member of the dog family, and, you know, we love our dogs, and they're little cute things. And wolves, on the other hand, while they may be pretty, you know, when you look at them in the zoo, the things that they can do, both to livestock and to human beings, is not good at all. It is a savage thing. And I don't know, I'm not probably nearly as afraid of a mountain lion as I am a wolf. And it's probably just me, because I really don't want to have close experiences with either one. But they seem to want to reintroduce wolves to a lot of different places, and I'm not necessarily sure that's a really good idea. But that's probably just me. But you know what? When you think about the imagery, whether it's of a roaring lion or savage wolves that are just seeking to tear us up, we're talking about a spiritual thing that is going on, and a spiritual war that's taking place, where the devil is trying to deceive us and cause us to be lost. And that's more horrifying than these physical creatures themselves, because the result of that is to be lost eternally. A wolf or a mountain lion or a roaring African lion, whatever, can only kill the flesh. But the lion and the wolves that are out there can cause your soul to be lost if you listen to them. And so we need to heed that warning. And in fact, the Apostle Paul warned against that kind of thing. Also in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What he's talking about there are people who are supposed to be Christians, and they are also teachers. But they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Anything that would cause you to believe and to love a lie, that you might be condemned, is someone who would tell you that is an enemy of the cross of Christ. Because in the cross there's salvation, but in false teaching there's the loss of our souls. And so that's one of the things that the devil uses. But there's plenty more than that. The cares of the world and the things that are around us. In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus gives the parable of the sower, and he explains the meaning of it. In Matthew 13, beginning in verse 20, reading through 22, it says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So here are two examples of those who, because of trial and persecution, fall away, or the cares of the world, they fall away. And we live in a society that I think is especially susceptible to that danger because we are an affluent society. That means, in general, people have a lot of money. People have time on their hands. People are able to, for the most part, do many of the things that they would like to do. And unfortunately, that leads a lot of people, well, it doesn't matter what culture you're in or society, because there's a general temptation for this, and that's to be rich. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There are those who have their love of money, their desire to be rich and successful and all that kind of thing has led them from the faith. So they've strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How many times have you heard someone at work talking about the lottery? Now, this is an example. It's not hopefully among us, because a Christian nobody has any business gambling, but a Christian especially should realize the spiritual nature of what gambling is. But, you know, I've heard so many people say through the years, boy, I hope we win the lottery, and they might have lottery pools, and everybody wants to get rich. And the higher the lottery, the more they desire it. And yet, how many times do Christians sell their souls for some similar types of things? We need to work. We need to have jobs. We need to make money to help not only support ourselves and those who depend on us, but also to help others. And that's the thing that God has told us to do. But when we put our priority too much on it, then, and we're willing to sell spiritual values for these things, then we're wrong. And Satan uses that. We are to love Christ. We are to love not the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, I'm sure that probably we're all aware of this. There John writes, "Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, that doesn't mean we can't appreciate the earth and the creation of God. Certainly we can. But our priority and the purpose for our lives is not in this. And he talks about all that is in the world, those things that are sinfully. He lists the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are means that the devil uses to try to get us. And these means are as old as the first sin itself. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, this is when Satan tempted Eve to eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan lies to her, but it says in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," lust of the flesh, you know, hey, this will be tasty. That it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was able to make her wise, that she took the fruit and she ate it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lust of the eyes, the fruit was pretty. Lust of the flesh, it would taste really good. And the pride of life, it'll make you wise. Well, you know, who doesn't want that? Well, the fact is, God said don't do it. And that should be good enough. If God says don't do something, don't do it. But that's how Satan tries to get us. There are so many ways that things that Satan uses in these categories to destroy us. So we need to be careful, because Satan never gives up. So how do we stay alive? How do we make sure that we don't fall to Satan and his snares? Well, I would say the first thing is to read the instructions. You know, before you go on to that wildlife refuge that I was talking about, you have to register, and then you have to read the directions, and you have to sign in, you have to initial, and they have a copy that they keep that you agree to these things. And we need to make sure that we read and understand the instructions that are given to us in the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is profitable for so many things. He says here, doctrine, our teaching, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, and then to equip us for every good work. There are perhaps are times when we really don't need to read the instructions. Especially us guys, we think that we know how to do these things, so who needs the instructions? And maybe sometimes you do, and maybe sometimes you don't. But when you're doing something that can cause you potential harm, I don't know about you, but I look at the instructions. And especially if it has something to do with something that can blow up or cause shock or, you know, electrical shock or something like that, you need to be careful about that. Or something that can hurt, maim, crush, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You look at those instructions, but these instructions are far more important. And then, as we have the instructions, then there is the preparation and making use of those instructions. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul talks about the whole armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So he tells you that you need to put on the whole armor of God, and he lists these things. And yes, there is an offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So spiritually, as we go into a world where Satan is trying to kill us, we have armor to protect us, and then we have a weapon that we can use to defeat the enemy. And we're told that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. But you can't resist very well if you don't have your armor on and you don't have your weapon. And then there's safety in numbers. That's why we're here this morning. A lot of times we think about Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another." And we think about that as, well, we have to go to church. Don't think of it that way. God has given us this. This is a blessing from God that we can be together, yes, to worship Him and do those things that God tells us to do together, but to gain strength from each other. Because each one of us is of vital importance, and we're important to each other. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, there Paul talks about how the body is built up, and he says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Just as there is not a part of your body that you consider expendable, we, as a local congregation of God's people, don't have any parts that are expendable. But when you're not here, you're not providing that which helps us to all function. Is it encouraging when you're here? Yes, it is. Are there things that each one of us can individually do, perhaps that no one else can do? And that is correct. And we need each other. There is safety in numbers. And another thing that we have to do to stay alive is make sure that we stay on the road or the place where it is safe to be. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few that find it." We have to enter the narrow gate, and we have to keep ourselves in that way that is difficult or straight, as the old King James says. You have to stay on the path that God has provided. Well, when we were in that wildlife refuge on that trail, they told us specifically, you stay on the trail, and then you can go check the petroglyphs out that are just beside the well and all that. But don't you go wandering off, because you might step on something that'll blow you to smithereens. And if you do that, then you've just wasted a good trip. But you stay where it's safe to be. And we as Christians make sure that we need to stay where it's safe to be, having confidence in what the Bible tells us and staying on that straightened way. And then finally, we need to make sure that we do what Jesus says. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." We need to know what Jesus tells us and do them. Follow the directions that Christ has given to us. And then we can arrive at home safely if we'll follow that. Just as if you follow those rules, you'll probably be able to have an enjoyable trip and then go home and look at the pictures from time to time and think how nice it was to be there. But the fact is, this world is not our home. As the song goes, we're just a passing through. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 15, we'll close with this. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place with which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And that same city is prepared for us. This world is not our home. We have a homeland that we haven't been to yet. But it's a homeland, the only homeland that we can have, where there is safety and where there are none of the dangers that befall us. John writes about those in the book of Revelation, what a wonderful place that is. But you can't go there if you have sin in your life. And so you need, if you are guilty of sin, then you need to have that sin forgiven. How do we cleanse ourselves from sin? What is the plan that God has given us? Jesus in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." If you have not become a Christian, you need to believe and be baptized. And Peter stated to the people who are listening to him in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when they ask what to do, he tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So, if you are not in Christ, we would encourage you to begin your walk on that straight path that leads to heaven by doing that. Or it may be as a Christian that you have allowed the devil to turn you aside and do those things that you should not do, or whatever it may be. You know, perhaps thoughts or faithlessness or whatever the issue is. Return to God, and he's promised that if you as a Christian will confess your sin and pray that he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. If we can help you in that, one of those two things, to be baptized or prayer on your behalf for sin, we ask that you come to the front while we now stand and sing the invitation song.